This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome, students, faculty, and honored guests. We are so excited to have this amazing youth webinar today, From Darkness to Light, with Brother Mansour Danish, one of our esteemed faculty members and the director of the Islamic Economics Department at IOU. As all of us are very aware, our youth are facing many problems and issues, ranging from inability to maintain their Muslim identity and finding a righteous spouse to very debilitating addictions such as pornography, alcohol, and drugs. This exclusive webinar today with Mansour Danish will help our youth tread the steep path of righteousness with confidence. So we look very forward to this today. Just to let you know a little bit about Brother Mansour Danish, his kunya is Abu Yahya, and he holds an 8-year work experience in the financial services sector. His longest stint was with HSBC Bank, where he won several accolades for his performance. In 2012, he took a break from his work and life to pursue higher studies and did his MBA from the prestigious Globson Business School in Kolkata. At GBS, he won the Best Speaker Award in 2013, and in the same year was conferred with the title Best Manager by India's oldest and reputed business school, IISWBM, amidst competition from participants representing XLRI and ILM in Kolkata. His dissertation is on conventional banking and Islamic banking, which he has undertaken under Professor Dr. Banerjee. In addition to the above, he is a student at IOU and also our faculty member and director of the Islamic Economics Department, and received his public speaking and Dawah skills under Sheikh Arshad Bashir Madani from Ask Islamopedia, and Brother Atiq Ahmed, a student of Dr. Zakir Naik. And he's all over the place giving lectures and da'wah and calling people to Islam and doing a lot of interfaith work. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this esteemed professor that we have here at IOU with all of his work and accomplishments, and preserve him and help him to achieve even more. He's also actively involved in Eliman Educational Foundation in Delhi, and he focuses on lectures for youth, discussing with them about youth issues and how to develop Islamic etiquette. He also conducts a unique workshop entitled Heroes of Islam, focusing on motivating the youth and helping them find a right role model. This is a series of workshops which also focuses on building iman and making a Muslim feel proud of his identity. Brother Mansour was recently awarded with a certificate of appreciation for his da'wah pursuit by the Ministry of Islamic Affairs and Charitable Distribution in Dubai. We now welcome Brother Mansour Danish.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya mursaleen. Nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man tabi'an bi ahsanin ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this session entitled The Muslim Youth from Darkness to Light, or some of the people have been promoting it as a youth talk. Well, inshallah, this workshop would be focusing on trying and understanding what are the qualities that a believer must have. It will also try and focus on understanding what are the kind of qualities that some of the non-practicing Muslim tend to have in their life. And then what are the corrective measures that we need to take in our life in order to ensure that we can move from being a non-practicing Muslim to a practicing Muslim. Now, before we begin this lecture, I need to ask each of you a question. And this is a question which you don't have to introspect and answer to your own self. Ask yourself, do you qualify to lead and guide the Muslims? Do you have the qualities which it takes to speak, to direct people, to propagate Islam? Do we preoccupy ourselves in mere speeches alone? And in fact, at a time when social network is so strong, we tend to see many of our Muslim brethren, they tend to get involved in too much of speech, too much of status posts, comments, likes, dislikes, so on and so forth. But when it comes to real action, we seem to be missing it in our life. When Ali radiallahu anhu, the fourth caliph of Islam, when he became the caliph, and this was at a time when Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu had just been martyred, there was a time of fitna, turmoil. At that moment, when Ali radiallahu anhu became the caliph, what was his first speech? All he said was, "O people, you are in need of a rajulul fa'ala qawal. You are in need of a man of actions and not a man who merely speaks." Here Ali radiallahu anhu was talking about people who are people of action and not people who merely speak. Today we are great talkers, and talking do not bring about changes in us. It is actions that will bring about a change in ourselves, and inshallah we intend to look at some of the action which will bring about a positive change in our life. Now this is something which was sent to me on WhatsApp by one of our brothers, and I liked it a lot because we've all come across this hadith, and it was very nicely presented. This is a hadith from Sahih Bukhari, and it talks about seven people who will be under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. You see, on the day of judgment, we all will have to account for our deeds. And on that day, there will be seven people who will be under the shade of Allah, under the shelter of Allah, under the protection of Allah. And look at the second person in that list. A second person is a youth who grew up worshipping Allah. Apart from the fact that there has to be a just ruler, a person whose heart is attached to the masjid, people who love each other for the sake of Allah, a man who rejects a beautiful woman of a high status that seduces him by saying, "I fear Allah," and a person who secretly spends in charity, and a person who remembers Allah in private and he weeps. But the one which we need to focus on today is the second in that list, a youth who grew up worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How are we spending our youth is what we need to focus on, and that is why we have this workshop on youth talk or youth issues as it has been promoted. Now most of the content of this lecture is based on discussions which has been presented by Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah in a book entitled The Youth Problems. There is also a book called Youth Problems and Solution by Sheikh Saleh Al-Munajjid. There is a book called Solutions to Youth Problem, A.A. Chowdhury. The Ideal Muslim and the Ideal Muslimah is a very famous book, and it happens to be in the library of most of our Muslim brethren's library. So you can have a look at that book. Another book which I really benefited from was Having Fun the Halal Way by one of our lecturer and head of tutorial assistant Ismail Kamdar at IOU. And of course, the most important thing is we base our discussion on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Without the last two, the Quran and the Sunnah, our Islam is incomplete. We as a Muslim cannot achieve any success in our life if the last two things are missing in our life. So we base our discussions on the following. Now, before I begin, I ask you a question. Who are, and you don't have to answer because we're not going to keep opening up the chat boxes, it's going to take a lot of time otherwise. But ask yourself, which category do you fall in? If this slide comes in front of you, upright, corrupt and confused, without getting into the details of this, who is an upright, who is a corrupt individual, who is a confused person, without getting into that, ask yourself, which category do you think you fall into? Well, most of us tend to feel we are more towards being upright, maybe a little confused, but surely not corrupt. Many of us may think like that. But those who genuinely introspect would know where exactly he or she falls into. Well, we look into the qualities of each of them, and we're going to begin by talking about the most important of the categories which is mentioned here, and that is the category of an upright young person. Look, we're not interested about who's a corrupt or confused person. We are interested in inviting them to becoming an upright individual. So the most important category that we are basing our discussion on today is who an upright young person is. So the question is, who is an upright young person? What are the qualities that an upright young person has? Number one, an upright person is he who regards Islam as the mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has had on his mankind. The religion of Islam is treated as a mercy in our lives. As we have the famous dua which you find in the history of Muslim, Radiyatu billahi rabban wa bil islami deenan wa bi muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam nabiyan, which is to mean that I am pleased with Allah as my Rabb and Islam as my religion and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as my Nabi, as my Prophet, as my Messenger. So a believer is someone who is an upright young person. And we need to understand who a believer is. A believer is someone who is a believer in every sense of the word. When I say I believe in Allah, I must understand that with belief in Allah will come several challenges. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that do we think by calling ourselves believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will let us go scot-free? Just because you call yourself a believer in God, in one Almighty Allah, Allah will not test you. Allah will surely test us. So that on the day of judgment, He can show us our deeds. So a believer is someone who loves the deen of Allah and is convinced with the deen. He doesn't doubt the religion of Allah. He doesn't doubt the challenges and the problems which comes his way. He does not doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't doubt the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He treats everything with a positive message. As the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, and I'm going to paraphrase the hadith because I'm not a muhaddith or a memorizer of hadith. I'm just paraphrasing the hadith. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that the affairs of the believers are always good. When something good happens, he says, Alhamdulillah, all praises are due to Allah. And when something untoward happens, he says, Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal, all praises are due to Allah in all circumstances. So what else are the qualities of an upright young person? Well, he worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone without creating any partners unto the lordship of Allah. This is one of the most important qualities that a believer has. You cannot associate partners unto Allah. An upright young person will never worship anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will not seek help from anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said on another occasion, again paraphrasing the hadith, he said, if you guarantee me one thing, I guarantee you Jannah. And he said, give me the guarantee that after today you will not ask anyone for help other than Allah, and I guarantee you Jannah. So subhanallah, seeking help only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshipping only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognizing that the qualities of Allah are His unique qualities and attributes, and that these qualities and attributes cannot be passed on to someone else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the caretaker of the poor. He is the one who looks after the poor. He is the one who looks after the rich. He is the one who looks after everyone. That is what we believe about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we believe in following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not only in words, but also in deeds. You see, every Muslim who has a basic knowledge of the deen would say, I believe in the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam. I follow the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But the question that you need to ask yourself is, and you don't owe any one of us an answer, you need to answer yourself. Do you really follow the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? How often a command of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam comes in front of us and we say, oh, it's merely a sunnah, and we keep it aside? How many times that the brothers will come across certain rulings with regards to, well, the length of the trousers or maybe something on the face, facial hair or the beard, and the brother is going to look at it and he'll say, well, this is merely a sunnah. Maybe the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did, maybe the sahabas did, but this is merely a sunnah. Maybe the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam called the believers to keep, but it's a sunnah, so we don't need to do it. Subhanallah, do we really follow the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? We need to ask ourselves this question. The next, and I hope brother, you will keep the video ready for salah. The next point which I want to make over here is that an upright young person will observe his salah perfectly to the best of his ability. Look, to develop the highest level of concentration is something which has to do with your ability to build that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But every believer must strive to perfect his salah. We tend to read our salah, and then if somebody comes up and says, well, you know what, brother or sister, you need to make certain finer corrections in your salah, which is nothing wrong with that. If you bring in evidence from the Quran, from the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there should be no problem in correcting ourselves. But some of us, we don't wish to correct ourselves. An upright believer is he who will strive to perfect his salah, because he knows this is the way in which he can please his Rabb Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now before we proceed, I have a very nice video which is from the Productive Muslim. Brother Sarang, if the video is ready, can you kindly play the video?
وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَهَجَّدْ بِهِ نَافِلَةً لَكَ عَسَىٰ أَنْ يَبْعَثَكَ رَبُّكَ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا. الله أكبر الله أكبر ألف لام ميم. ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين الذين يؤمنون بالغيب ويقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك وبالآخرة هم يوقنون أولئك على هدى من ربهم وأولئك هم المفلحون. الله أكبر الله أكبر والذين هم على صلاتهم يحافظون أولئك في جنات مكرمون. الله أكبر الله أكبر حافظوا على الصلوات والصلاة الوسطى وقوموا لله قانتين. الله أكبر الله أكبر قد أفلح المؤمنون الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون. الله أكبر الله أكبر في بيوت أذن الله أن ترفع ويذكر فيها اسمه يسبح له فيها بالغدو والآصال رجال لا تلهيهم تجارة ولا بيع عن ذكر الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة يخافون يوما تتقلب فيه القلوب والأبصار. ليجزيهم الله أحسن ما عملوا ويزيدهم من فضله والله يرزق من يشاء بغير حساب.
الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن
Now, another quality that an upright young individual has is that he will take out money from his pocket and spend it in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I say spending it in the cause of Allah, it can be something which is the compulsory charity, which is called the zakat, or it could be the voluntary charity, also called the sadaqah, or the voluntary charity as I mentioned. This is the charity which a believer does to seek the pleasure of Allah. Subhanallah, this is a quality of an upright young person, that he knows that the only way he can win the pleasure of Allah is by doing more and more and more voluntary good deeds. And that is what he strives to do. And then he strives to fast in the month of Ramadan. As we know that the believers have been given a month, the 30 days of the month of Ramadan, which is compulsory for us to fast. As Allah says in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed as it was prescribed to those before you, so that you become people of taqwa. That is one of the things that you benefit by fasting in the month of Ramadan, that you become a person of taqwa. Now I'm going to stop you, I'm going to ask you, what do you mean by taqwa? Taqwa means your consciousness level about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, watching your action, recording your action. So every time I speak, every time I move my hands, my limbs, every time I open my ears to listen to something, I remind myself, what am I trying to do with my ears? What am I trying to do with my eyes? What am I trying to do with my limbs? Every step you question yourself, am I doing something by which I will gain the pleasure of Allah? Or am I doing something by which I will earn the wrath of Allah? I keep questioning myself. That is the taqwa that a believer must build in himself. And it happens through practice. It doesn't happen overnight. You need to continuously keep working on yourself. Then The upright young person is one who will perform the obligatory Hajj. If he has the means, he will go and perform Hajj. We have, subhanAllah, brothers and sisters. Well, I don't know about sisters, but I know many brothers with whom I've interacted who've told me, some of them are my friends, and perhaps they're listening to this today and they will kill me after the session. They say, we're not going to perform Hajj right now. We're going to spend some more time, you know, when we get a little bit more old, somewhere in the, you know, 50s, then we're going to perform our Hajj. SubhanAllah, have we seen the next second? Do we know what's going to happen to us next? If we don't have a guarantee of what's going to happen to me next moment, how can I guarantee performing a Hajj when I turn 50? SubhanAllah, if I have the means, perform Hajj now. Don't wait for an opportunity to come your way. The opportunity is now. You have to grab it. If you have the means, go and perform Hajj. Don't wait for anything. Remember, when you perform Hajj, you earn the pleasure of Allah. And a believer prioritizes the pleasure of Allah above any other thing in his life. The upright young person is one who believes in Allah. We have already mentioned that when we started off our discussion. So I'm going to skip through that. He believes in the angels of Allah. He believes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created angels. And these are creations who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who do not question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who perform every task which is given to them. Now today is not a discussion to discuss about the angels of Allah, but we just mentioned the point that the quality of an upright young person is that he does not question the existence of the angels. He believes in it. He believes in the books of Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the so many years right from Adam alayhi salam to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there were many books which were sent down. The Quran records the name of few of the books, namely Torah, Zabur, Injil, Sufi Ibrahim, and of course the Quran. These are some of the books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions clearly in the Quran that the last message is the one which was given to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is the Quran. And the Quran's message overrides all the other message which came before that. So the book of Allah which needs to be followed by all of us today is the Quran. That is what we need to follow, inshallah ta'ala. Then he is a believer, is an upright young person, is he who believes in the prophets of Allah, in the messengers of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down on the face of this earth 1,24,000 messengers on the face of this earth. Subhanallah, do you know that? 1,24,000 messengers. The first was Adam alayhi salam. The last is the Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasallam. No other messenger will come after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And as such, his message becomes binding upon every single human being on the face of the earth today. The message of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the last Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is binding upon all of us. But we believe that all the others who came before him, namely Adam, Musa, Isa, Ibrahim, Ismail, Ishaq, Daud, you name them, all of them were the messengers of Allah, they were the prophets of Allah, and we believe in them, but we also testify that the last and the final prophet and who needs to be followed is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Some other qualities of an upright young person is, we looked into all of this already, he believes in the last day. Allah says in the Quran, whosoever does an atom weight of good will see it on the last day, and whosoever does an atom weight of evil will see it on the last day. This is the day of reckoning. This is the day of accountability. And a believer believes that he has to stand before his Rabb and account for every atom of good and atom of evil deed that he had done in his life. SubhanAllah, each of us, none of us know for sure whether our good deed will be accepted. None of us know for sure whether an evil deed that we did will have been forgiven or was forgiven or will be forgiven on the day of judgment. We don't know that, but we believe in the last day and we believe that Allah will hold us accountable. And therefore this belief makes me a person who reflects and introspects and questions every action that I do, because I know I'll have a huge accountability to do on the day of judgment, and it's up to me how I want my deeds to be presented on the day of judgment. The deeds are in my control. The actions are in my control. I need to take care of it. I need to take charge of it. He also believes in predestination and the good or the evil of it. Talking about the concept of Qadr, that there is certain things which have been predestined, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He has the knowledge of everything, this is the concealed truth. Basically, when we talk of Qadr, we're talking about a concealed secret. This is something which is only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and from there, we believe in that predestination, or we believe that there is certain good and certain evil, which may be evil to some of us, can preeminate from that. But we leave that discussion over here. We're not going to get into that discussion today because of limited time. This, in fact, is a workshop which I conduct over a period of 4 to 6 hours. So I'm going to really cut short on some of the points which I feel is not really important for today's lecture. We're just going to focus on the more important point and come back to the others on a separate occasion, inshallah. Another quality of an upright young person, and we again focusing on the qualities of the upright young person, and that is he calls people to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means he does da'wah. Da'wah is an invitation. And I always say that in my presentations, wherever I get an opportunity to talk about da'wah. When a person comes to your house to invite you for a wedding, imagine a brother is getting married and he comes to your house and he tells you that, you know what, alhamdulillah, fulan and fulan has sent a proposal and alhamdulillah, I'm getting married and I have arranged the best of caterers and they're going to make the following food, etc., so on and so forth. And I sit down and I give you a big long lecture and then I just simply walk out from there. I don't invite you to the wedding. I share everything about my wedding, the location, the venue, the timing and everything, but I don't use the word, you are invited to attend the wedding. If I don't use that, the person on the other side doesn't know whether he is invited or not. Likewise, when we talk about da'wah in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, calling people to the way of Allah, it means we need to utter the golden words. And the golden words are, invite people to Islam. Many people do da'wah. Many people say, well, I am engaging in da'wah. And what is the da'wah? You know what? He, she had a query on hijab and I gave them an answer. Or fulan had a query on beard and I answered that. And so felt that jihad means holy war, so I gave an answer to that. So on and so forth. But does that mean you've done your da'wah complete? You just gave a clarification to a doubt. But you did not invite him to Islam. Invitation is complete when you tell the person, please come to the fold of Islam. Accept your Lord as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because He has created you. He alone deserves worship. Why don't you worship that Rabb of yours who created you? You have to use these words when you invite people to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have to learn what is good for your brother and sister. And basically the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, talking about a believer being a person who loves what is good for himself, he also wishes that it is there with his brothers. Which means, he is a person who is not jealous. He is a person who is not selfish. And subhanAllah, we have brothers and sisters who tend to be very possessive and jealous and selfish at times. And some people use the same hadith to justify a wrong act also, which we should not do. We should understand that when we talk about this hadith, we're talking about desiring which something which is good for me. The scholars in Islam say the good and the best good that can emanate from this hadith is calling people to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the best. Islam is the best good thing which can have ever happened in your life. So if you have Islam in your life, and if you have the perfection of the deen in your life, you must enjoin the same in the life of the other brothers and sisters and rise above the materialistic examples over here. Alright, some other qualities of an upright young person. We're going to end with this. He is aware of his responsibilities to Allah. He will tread the path very carefully. He knows he has to be accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's accountable to the ummah as well. He has a responsibility towards the ummah. You see, when I act in a manner where I have no self-restraint, I have no control over my nafs, and we know there are cases where people use the banner of Islam to fulfill their own ulterior motives. Astaghfirullah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from these evil, where people for their own selfish goal use Islam. We have a responsibility towards the ummah. We have a responsibility towards other Muslim nation as well as non-Muslim nation. We must understand that as upright young people. There are people who feel that if they get the knowledge of the deen, they now need to go on Facebook and start saying, Fulan nation and Fulan nation are not Islamic nation. They don't follow Islam. They have to go. Somebody else has to come in. Astaghfirullah. They engage in these kind of discussion. We must be careful about our utterances. Remember, strive for your deen. Strive for the Islamic nation. And make the homeland where you stay beyond selfishness and personal interest. Don't just look at your own selfish interest. Don't just look at your personal interest. Remember, the Sharia gives you an outer limit. But within that, there are a lot of scopes of differences in opinion which can exist, and we must acknowledge that. So these are some of the qualities of upright young people, and we're just summing it up. He needs to be well-mannered, religiously upright, lenient. Lenient in the sense on matters where there is differences in opinion in the matters of religion, you must be lenient. You can't be too strict. Some people, if they see a brother not having a beard or a sister not having a hijab, and they will be extremely strict with that person. Don't be. Be lenient. There are ways to talk to people. There is hikmah in being polite. You need to be magnanimous, noble, good-hearted, extremely patient. Remember that a believer will be tested. I mentioned that right in the beginning. So just because you have started practicing Islam in your life, it does not give you the license to criticize others. It does not give you the license to put blames and allegations on someone else. You need to have a good conduct, be extremely patient, tolerant, but decisive. It's important that an upright young person is decisive, which means he takes decision in his life. Many of us Muslims today lack this quality of decisiveness. We lack the decision-making ability. We tend to seek the opinions of 100 people, and eventually, in conclusion, we still don't make a decision in our life. We leave the decision part to someone else. Well, alhamdulillah, the believers have been enjoined in Islam to be decisive. And the proof and testimony for that is the istikhara. That if there is a decision and if there is a confusion, read your istikhara, take a decision and put your trust in Allah. So even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, is teaching us to be decisive. Islam expects us to be balanced, and yet it expects us to be active people. You need to be moving around. When I say moving around, I mean both physically as well as your mental faculties. Many of the people today are stuck up on social networks. And I'm going to come back to that later when we talk about confused and corrupt people. Oh yes, we'll discuss that a little later, inshallah. They don't waste time, the upright young people. They look out for opportunities. They seize opportunities. That is the quality of an upright young person. And we pray to Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from amongst those who have the qualities of an upright young person. And remember that we really don't know whether with all these qualities our actions and deeds will be accepted on the Day of Judgment. So therefore, when we have these qualities, or we feel we have these qualities, we must keep reminding ourselves, my deeds may still not be accepted, and therefore I need to be humble. I need to continuously strive seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that was as far as the upright young person was concerned. I hope that you have been able to benefit from the points that we have mentioned. And if you haven't made a note of it, inshallah, the videos will get released in the future. So you can always have a look at the recordings again and make a note of it, inshallah. Now we're going to look at the opposite spectrum. You know, we have the upright young people. Let's have a look at what are the not so good qualities which are found in the corrupt young people. Number one, they are religiously deviating. Well, naturally, we're talking about an absolutely opposite side. So if we had a person who strongly believed in the deen, now we're talking about people who are totally deviated from the matters of the deen. They are, and I can tell you, I stay in a locality which is a Muslim locality, and subhanAllah, I have seen our Muslim brothers and sisters whom I have stopped, subhanAllah, urinating just outside the masjid wall. You know, the main masjid wall, they are standing outside and urinating. I mean, these are brothers who are Muslims, and they're standing and urinating in a locality, in a public area. What do you call this? He's a Muslim boy. He's a grown-up boy. And he's not somebody who's moving around from one end to the other and suddenly he finds a place where he can't control himself. Though the masjid is there, he can walk inside the masjid and use the washroom there. But he chooses to stand in the public. Why am I giving this example? Because I'm telling you that a person who's not even careful about how he purifies himself after relieving himself. Subhanallah. How conscious would he be with regards to the commands of Allah and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? And therefore we lead to the second example. If you are deviating religiously, you don't have a consciousness of Allah in your life, you don't have the fear of being accountable to Allah, it will make you reckless in your behavior. You'll behave recklessly. And somehow we have people who may be believing in Allah, but yet would end up behaving recklessly at times. And these are those times when the person tends to deviate a bit from the deen. We all have that quality in us at times where somehow we get misguided and well, the shaitan leads us to that, but well, we have to be accountable for our own deeds. We deviate from certain aspects of the deen and we end up behaving recklessly. This is a quality of a corrupt young person and we must strive to stay away from these qualities. These are people who are self-deluded. When I say self-deluded, I mean these are people who feel that they are the ones who are correct. They are the ones who are perfect. They are the ones who are role models. They are the ones who are the next big thing which has ever happened on the face of the earth. Subhanallah. You often find these people self-deluded, self-righteous individuals who will not accept the truth from others. They will feel that they are already on the haq. They have this I am on haq attitude. I know what is right. I know what is wrong. I know how much of deen to follow. I know how much of deen to not follow. I follow a balanced path. These are the people who will often you keep hearing from them, I am a balanced individual. I am a balanced individual. And his balance is that he misses his salah. He oversleeps at Fajr time. So many things are happening in his life. Corrupt young person, proud of his own opinion. He has no room to allow the opinions of others in his life. These are the qualities of corrupt young person. Looking more into his qualities, they have this attitude where we are infallible, but you are prone to mistakes attitude. So I can never make a mistake. But you can make a mistake. And therefore you will find these group of people who will be seen gossiping, backbiting. And they don't see anything wrong in that because they don't have the consciousness and awareness that gossiping and backbiting has been prohibited in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. These corrupt young person, when they do wrong deeds, when they have their friend circles and they commit a wrong act, their friends will make them feel that they are doing a virtuous deed. Subhanallah, being a man, I can tell you that when we were growing up, we would often come across individuals who would engage in drinking of alcohol, who would engage in trying to impress the women folk, and it would be made to feel to them that they are doing a great thing. Oh, you know what? This boy, he can impress any woman. Oh, you know what? This guy, he can drink all of us under the table. There are people who make him feel that he's something special. He's, I don't know which character I can explain him to be because I don't want to mention any film stars over here. But he's made to feel something better than those film stars whom you watch on the television screen. These are people who are living in a delusion. And these are the qualities of corrupt young person. They will bring the ummah down to the lowest of the low. People will look at them and say, this is how Muslims behave. You see, these are the Muslims who talk about salah and prayers and piety. But look at what their own people are doing. Look at what their own children are doing. These are people who bring the ummah down to the lowest of the low. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from being that scum which the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had warned us against. Some more qualities about the young person who's corrupt is mentioned in Surah Kahf, ayah number 104, where Allah says that they are those whose effort is lost in worldly life. All that they do is focused towards gaining the pleasure of this dunya while they think that they're doing well in their work. So they keep doing good things, But well, many of these people are trying to do things in order to get the, you know, pat on the back from the people around them and get noticed and be on page 1 and page 2 and page 3. And people take notice that, you know what, Fulan is doing lovely charity work. You know what, Mansoor Bhan is just awesome charity work. If that is our intention, that we want to seek the pleasure of people, we are amongst those who are losing all our effort in this life. So these are the qualities of a corrupt young person. Now let's look at who is a confused person. A confused person is he who is uncertain, who is not really sure. He follows Islam, he prays his salah, he will fast in the month of Ramadan, and yet on certain issues he is not sure. He is at crossroads. The knowledge of truth is there, but because of his exposure to evil from different direction, at times he tends to question his belief. He is exposed to skepticism about the Muslim creed. And you will have some of the people, very smart people, who will come and tell you, why should we follow the hadith? The Quran is there. Why should we not follow the Quran alone? We'll follow the hadith later. Let us only follow the Quran now. These are people who at one point in their life were following Islam to the best of their ability. But they were at crossroads. And when some of the deviant people reached out to them and confused them, these people got exposed and they started having doubt about their own creed. And now these people become brand ambassadors to spread out their hatred and evil against the teaching of Islam. So confused people are those who are in the borderline and they need immediate attention. And that attention can be given to them by engaging certain da'is and scholars to talk to them. And subhanAllah, today with YouTube, etc., there you can get access to so many lectures of different speakers, scholars, da'is, who have addressed different issues, which actually clarifies many of the misconceptions which people have about Islam. Many of the Muslims who've got certain misconceptions or doubts, they get clarified. Further, confused people, because of not being sure where to go, where is the truth, they tend to lack decisiveness in their life. They tend to be less tolerant as well. And they are passive in their life. They tend to take the back seat. They like to watch others. They have some Islamic education. They got some Islamic knowledge. But they engaged in in-depth knowledge of worldly sciences. And these people will now use the worldly science to check out which aspects of the Quran fall under the standards of the worldly science, in inverted commas. I say that in inverted commas because the worldly science is the work of a human being which can have errors and flaws and U-turn. Whereas the Quran, talking about the Quran specifically, is the speech of Allah. It is free from error. It can never go wrong. So that Quran should be the Furqan, the criterion, the standard. But people who are confused, they tend to actually put the Quran in the dock. They put the Quran to the test instead of testing everything with the standard which is the Quran. They need guidance under da'is and scholars to free them from their confusion. So these are the three categories of people which I wanted to discuss about. The upright, the corrupt, and the confused. Now it is upon us to figure out which category do we think we fall into. If I feel that I fall into in the corrupt category, then I must make immediate correction in my behavior, in my action, so that I can have the qualities of an upright young Muslim. And I've already mentioned to you the qualities of an upright young Muslim. If I am one of those who is confused, I must immediately seek out Islamic scholarship and guidance under the da'is and the scholars of the Muslim Ummah in order to get a clarification to my doubt, and so that I can have a firmness in my belief about Islam. And if I feel that I have many qualities which have been mentioned in the upright young person, then I must fear Allah, because I don't know with all of this, will my action be accepted on the Day of Judgment. So it must really humble me down. It must make me more careful and fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more, if I feel that I am having the right qualities in me. Because there's no guarantee that with all of these qualities, my actions will get accepted. I don't know what will I utter in the next remaining part of my life. I don't know what action shall I do in the remaining part of my life which will actually undo all the good that I did. So I must be very careful where and how I tread my path, which is basically building in taqwa in our life. Okay. Now we're going to move into another aspect, which is what are the issues with the youth today. So some of the issues with the youth which we need to discuss in order to understand we can address these problems. And I saw one of you sisters had posted, is this program advisable for the children? Well, yes, it is advisable for the children under parental guidance, okay? Don't worry. Inshallah, we'll talk about things which Allah has spoken of in the Quran and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed in his sunnah. So we're not talking about anything which is taboo in the Islamic society, alright? We're not talking of any of those. Alright, some of the issues facing the youth is desires. The Muslim youth today desires delicious food, he loves to talk too much, and he does something which is very interesting. It's called bird watching. And the brothers know what I'm talking of, because this is the terminology which the brothers would tend to use in their own circle when they are eyeing sisters. So they call it bird watching. You know what are you doing? I'm bird watching. Astaghfirullah, we seek refuge from all of these evil acts. So coming back to the problem with the youth today is that we tend to have a lot of these desires of the nafs. Desires to eat a lot of food, delicious food. No control about how much food I should take. No healthy routine in our life. Talking too much, excessive talks. Instead of trying to focus in more productive work, we like to chitter-chat, engage in discussion. We are spending hours on Facebook and WhatsApp. And I'm again going to come back to social network in a while from now. Believers are spending their time, the youth today are spending their time daydreaming. They're sitting and thinking that they'd want to do so and so thing. I want to bring about a revolution. Daydreaming. Get down and do some work. Help the Muslim Ummah. The Ummah is in need of a help today. We lack scientists. We lack journalists. We lack so many people in quality discipline. We need them. Why are you wasting your time daydreaming? Dreaming about getting, you know, Katrina Kaif so that you can marry her, the most beautiful, supposed to be the most beautiful Bollywood actress in India. Daydreaming about her, that, you know what, if I get her, probably I'm going to put her in hijab, etc. Desiring all that, wasting your time. That these are the problems which are facing the youth today. Oh yes, money. How can I make quick money? Subhanallah. The advantage that I had was a couple of years back, I went back to my books, which is after working for nearly 10 years, I decided to pursue my master's, and therefore I had to quit my work and get back to full-time master's study. And during my master's studies, I interacted with 95% audience who were people in their early 20s, who just moved into their 20s. Really, the ones whom you will define as the youth. And subhanAllah, we could see the excitement in them to earn quick money. How can I earn money? How can I have my business? How can I, you know, do fulan and fulan and fulan? It does not happen overnight. You don't make an Abdurrahman ibn Auf overnight. You don't make an Osman ibn Affan overnight. It takes time and effort and trust in Allah. Allah will test you. To some, He will give them immediately. To some, He will delay and delay and delay. Because He loves to see how you request and plead and beg for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He loves it. Allah loves it that you worship Him. Allah loves it that you raise your hand and ask Him for help. Allah loves to see your supplication. So sometimes He delays giving you certain things in your life because He's enjoying your worship. And we, on the other hand, are wondering, why is Allah not listening to us? But it may be that perhaps Allah is enjoying your worship. And what is the objective of my life? The objective of my life is to earn the pleasure of Allah. Because if I earn the pleasure of Allah, I know Jannah is mine. So money is a problem. Joblessness is a problem. Joblessness is a disease that will kill the mental, intellectual and physical capability of a person. And the way to do away from this is, my dear brothers and sisters, is by engaging yourself in some hobbies. Try to start writing, reading some interesting stuff. Not reading on Facebook, please. Don't get me wrong. Don't go out and say that, you know what, Mansoor said we need to read, so let's go and read some status and updates. Mansoor said, we need to write, so let us write something on Facebook. La, I don't mean that. When I say reading, I mean reading something which is going to help you in this life and in Akhirah. Writing something which will be on your scales of good deeds on the Day of Judgment. Not something on your Facebook. That's not what I'm talking of. Estrangement between the youth and the elders. Today we find with the youth that they tend to feel that the elders are people who have no knowledge, and these are people who are cranky and they are too interfering. This is the feeling that many of the youth have regarding their elders. Remember, the whatever feeling you have about your elder today, it will repeat. Because you will also reach that age one day, and you will have people in your place tomorrow, and they will also feel the same way about you. So should you not focus and try and change this opinion today? Look, the elders, they have achieved a degree of experience in their life. They have what you have not achieved in your life. Give them the due. Give them the credit. Respect their views. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam spoke about a believer as being a person who respects his elders. Subhanallah, do you know that? Your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam has said that one of the qualities of a Muslim, upright Muslim believer is that he will respect his elders. Should we therefore not respect our elders? We need to ask these questions to ourselves. Further, some more issues with the youth. Company of corrupt people. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that a person will be on the religion of his intimate friend. Who is your intimate friend? Who is your bosom pal? Who is your closest friend? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, you are in that religion of your intimate friend. What is the religion in that friend's life? Does that person follow Islam? Or does that person follow some other religion? Does that person follow the correct teachings of Islam? Or does that person follow a deviated concept put under the banner of Islam? You are in the religion of your intimate person or your intimate friend. And the Prophet ﷺ went on to say in this hadith, so let every one of you look critically regarding whom they befriend. You know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying here? He's asking you to introspect. Look at yourself, at what your friends have, what religion your friend is following, and don't criticize them. First, see what you are doing in your life. Because you see what happens is, when you have a corrupt friend, and we have already looked at the qualities of a corrupt person. If you have a corrupt friend, your corrupt friend is going to say, you know what, it's been a long time, let's go to the disco. Let's go out and watch Falan movie which has come out. You know what? In Bollywood, there's a very famous film star. And I'm assuming there will be a lot of people from the subcontinent here today. They will know whom I'm talking of. There's an actor called Salman Khan. So people, you know, your corrupt friend tells you, let's go and watch the movie of Salman Khan. So you all go and watch his movie. And you go and watch it on the first day first show. And in India, the first day first show takes place at Friday 12 o'clock noon, which is the time for Jummah Salah. Subhanallah. I know brothers who have actually gone and watched movies of these film stars neglecting the Jummah Salah. Subhanallah, you are in the company of the friends that you befriend. Be careful of whom you take as your close friend. And whoever you take as your close friend, don't tell me, oh, you know what, I am a practicing Muslim. He or she is not a Muslim or not practicing Islam, but that's not a problem with me. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that if you desire something for yourself, you must desire it for your brothers and sisters. So how is it that you desire the best for yourself when it comes to the religion, but you don't desire the same for your friend? So if you have a person who is not keeping the right religion or not keeping the right understanding of the deen, should you therefore not invite them to the correct teaching of Islam? Or are you supposed to say, to you is your religion and to me is mine, and leave it at that? The company of corrupt people can also be spouses. How do you choose the right spouse? Okay, now I'm not getting into that discussion today. I know this can be important for people, but in case you have that question, you can ask me during Q&A session. Also, exposure to destructive material, internet, TV, magazines. We're talking about a lot of stuff here and also social network. Let me ask a question to each one of you, and I know you can't answer right now, the chat is disabled, so that's not a problem. Just need to answer yourself, okay? Do you wish to feel enthusiastic in your life? Do you want to feel, less worried? Do you want to be more decisive in your life? If you're answering yes to each of them, do you want to feel less lonely in your life? Let me add this line as well. If your answer to all of this is yes, then let me tell you the way to achieve it. A study was done in Denmark, which enrolled 1,095 volunteers, about 1,100 volunteers. 94% of these volunteers used to use Facebook as their daily routine. They were divided into two groups. Half of them was told to continue using Facebook, whereas half of them were told to immediately stop using Facebook. After a week, it was found that 88% of those who left using Facebook felt happy compared with those who used to keep checking the news on a regular basis. And this study is a very, very true study. Wallahi, my dear brothers and sisters, there's nothing too social about social network. This is a destructive source. It gives you exposure to a lot of harm. You may feel you're benefiting someone else, but you may be harming your own self in the midst of all of this. So it's not worth it. There are more productive things in life than Facebook and Twitter. Trust me, my dear brothers and sisters, Facebook and Twitter has reduced the attention span in our youngsters today. You see, I'll tell you the reasons why. And this is simple psychology. When every moment of your day, you're moving in an auto, you quickly take out your mobile, you see if something has happened on a Facebook or not. You're traveling in a bus, you check your Facebook. You're going up in the lift, you quickly have a look at your Facebook. You have nothing else to do, you have strangers around, you take out your phone, you see what's happening on Facebook. You're going to sleep, you want to quickly check what's happening on Facebook. You wake up for Fajr, you want to quickly see what's happening on Facebook. You do your taslim after your salah, you want to check what's happening on Facebook. You posted a status, you want to see how many people liked it. You want to see who are the people who liked it. You want to see who has commented. You want to give your defense to the comment which has come, and you go on and on and on, spending so much time on social network, reducing your attention span. Download these softwares which track your time which you spend on social network. Initially, you will be conscious about it. Therefore, don't judge yourself initially. Let the tracker remain there for 3 to 4 months. After that, check your phone and see how much time you spent on social network in the last 1 month. And you will see you will end up more than 3.5 to 4 hours collectively, minimum, on Facebook. 1/6 of your day eventually goes on social network. And this is a fact. You might be seeing 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. You end up spending nearly 4 hours in a day on Facebook. It's destructive. Stay away from there. That's my advice. It's going to help you, inshallah. Smoking is prohibited in Islam, and we don't need to really get into too much of discussions about it. It's very clear that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran that we are forbidden from taking our own life. Today it has been proven biologically, scientifically, medically that smoking will lead to diseases like cancer, lung diseases, and so on and so forth. And therefore, it is forbidden for us to harm ourselves physically, knowing fully well the consequences. So smoking is haram. And my dear brothers and sisters, if any, who smoke hookah. You know what is hookah? I don't know what you call them in your place. They call it hookah here in India. If you're smoking hookah and you say, well, you know what? This is not tobacco. It's strawberry flavor. It's vanilla flavor. It's mango flavor. My dear brothers and sister, a hookah is nearly 100 times more destructive than a cigarette. Do you know that? So your hookah also goes into the bin. Stay away from that. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has outrightly forbidden the drinking of alcohol and has compared people dealing in alcohol as being those who are falling in the handiwork of the shaitan. You are being played around with the shaitan. My dear brother, if you are drinking alcohol, you are being played with the shaitan. The shaitan controls you completely. You are under the grip of the shaitan. You are one of the handiworks of the shaitan. Abstain from drinking alcohol. Because the Allah says in the Quran, shun such abomination that you will prosper. If you wish to prosper in this life and in the next life, and if you want people to remember you for good things that you did in this life, shun drinking alcohol. What are the other issues facing the youth today? And we are quickly rushing with the slides. Pornography, we're not going to get into too much of detail, but fahsha, munkar and bagh, something which the Quran talks of, the Prophet ﷺ has also spoken of it. Obscenity, vulgarity, gross, abominable assertions, injustice, outrage, wrong, all of these have been forbidden in Islam. And we must strive to stay away from this. Now, pornography is a separate topic which can be taken up separately, inshallah. But we have to personally strive to stay away from every kind of obscenity and vulgarity. At one point of time in our life, we may have fallen into it. But today is the day when we need to resolve, correct ourselves. Then, we are just friends relationship. You know what? Abdullah meets Fatima and they become friends in the college and they say, we are just friends. Very mild relationship, you know. Very pure relationship. We are just friends. You know what? The shaitan has just connected you. Because you see, gradually the shaitan is going to lead you into that which has been forbidden in Islam. And for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals very severely. So stay away from any relationship which is not with your mahram. If it's outside that fold, stay away. Those who do not fall in that category, stay away from them. Less opportunity to talk to such people. And I tell you what, social networks actually has given rise to more such interactions taking place between strangers. It's better we stay away from these social networks. It's going to help us, inshallah ta'ala. Education, deen, or dunya, or both, which is important. Well, we know that dunya education in today's world is being seen as something very important because it helps you go places. But the reality is that the education of the deen is utmost priority in the life of a Muslim. Let me tell you what the scholars in the past used to say. The scholars in the past used to say that if Allah took away everything from our life and only left us with Islam, that would be sufficient for us. And if Allah took away everything about Islam from us in our life and gave us everything of this dunya, it would never aid us on the day of judgment. So what is important is your knowledge of religion, your understanding of who Allah is and how we need to believe in Allah and how we need to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is utmost importance. How we should believe in the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. What we should believe about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. How we should believe in the books of Allah and what we should believe about the books of Allah. And so on and so forth. So the education of the deen is the most important. Social media we've already discussed. So now some of the misconceptions which may have been facing some of you. But what I'm going to do is we are already done with about an hour of the discussion. So all of these I'm not going to discuss right now. These are some of the questions which has been asked to me in previous places where I have conducted these sessions. So I'm going to leave it at this point. Yasmin, if you can take over and let me know if there are any questions, then we can address them, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum.
I'm sure that all of the youth and everybody in attendance really benefited from hearing about all of these different aspects of youth and the challenges that they're facing. I mean, I know that it's not easy to be a youth in this day and age, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help each and every one of you to keep the istiqamah in deen that you need and to be very focused on your Islam so that you will have the knowledge and the skills that you need to face all of these challenges and tread the steep path with ease. Actually, before we go on to the Q&A, if it's okay with you, Brother Mansour, I would like to just make a few brief announcements. We do have a very amazing webinar coming up on the 28th of November with Brother Muhammad Nubi. This particular webinar will be about the miraculous road to success, and it will be at 7 p.m. Quatre Time, the same as our webinar today. And basically, this exclusive webinar will cover some of the most important topics that we will use to convert our lives into acts of worship and to become successful in dunya and akhirah, inshallah. So we look forward to seeing you back again for that amazing webinar as well. And also, just to remind everybody, we do have our master's degree program available. We have many new departments, such as the one that is being led by Brother Mansour Danish, Islamic Banking and Finance, opening up. We have psychology. We have so many different things to offer now at IOU, including global Quranic memorization programs, as well as intensive Arabic language. So please do visit our website and join today. Now, we would like to just take some questions and answers from the youth. Okay, so I see a question here from Anissa. How to get back on track when we lose our way? Somehow I always lose myself, no matter how good I try to be. What to do to constantly stay on track and keep doing or being good all the time, if that's possible? What to hold on to when everything seems to fall apart?
The question is how to get back on track and what to do if I lose track. I'm going to link this to the iman. Many people ask this question that at times we experience a very low levels in iman. You attend a webinar, you attend a lecture, you watch a lecture on YouTube, you feel that your iman levels are rising, and you go to sleep, wake up the next morning, you're feeling good, and by afternoon you start seeing a dip in your iman. How do I work back on my iman? How do I bring it back? Now, let me tell you that this was a concern which was facing the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam as well. Upon occasion, if I'm quoting correctly, it was Hanzala radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. He started screaming in the streets, saying, "I am a hypocrite, I am a munafiq, I am a munafiq." Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was passing from there, and he said, "Ya Hanzala, what's wrong with you? Why do you call yourself a munafiq?" He says, "Oh Abu Bakr, when I am in the company of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, I see remarkable rise in my level of iman. And the moment I leave his companionship, I gradually see a decline in the level of iman." So the companionship of the Prophet ﷺ seems to benefit me, but the moment he delivers his message and I leave from there, my iman levels come down. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq says, "Oh Hanzala, I face the same thing. Why don't we go to the Prophet ﷺ and address our concern?" The Prophet ﷺ heard both sides of the story and he said that if you would have experienced the same level of iman at all time, you would have seen the angels descending from heaven. So it is not feasible, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, it's not possible for you to always have the same level of iman. So the first thing is, it is natural for us to keep losing that high level of iman at regular times. So it's not something which is different for you, Sister Anisa. It happens with a lot of people. Now the second part of your question is, how do we get back on track? So what I need to do is, I need to go back and find out the things which bring me to a high level of iman. For example, when I engage in reading the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, or if I study about the history of Islam, or if I am engaging in understanding the language of the Quran, I seem to enjoy and feel a good, a high level of iman in my life. But when I'm staying away from them for a period of time, I see a dip. So I will try and connect to these dots. Then I need to go back and renew my studies in Islam. This is just an example. Secondly, when you feel the highs and the lows, you must continuously affirm and tell yourself, look at yourself in the mirror and tell yourself, "I believe in Allah and I believe in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." You need to keep telling yourself. Number three, what do I do, you know, when I'm facing these challenges from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I need to again remind myself that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me in the Quran that by virtue of calling myself a believer,
I won't be left scot-free. Allah will test me. And the Quran mentions that the prophets of Allah were tested to such an extent that the prophets of Allah would cry to Allah for sending their help. Sending His help, I beg your pardon. So even the prophets of Allah were not saved from these challenges. And any of you who's read the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, would know the kind of challenges that he had to face. The incident at Taif, the incident which took place during the Shiva Bitalib, the period of banishment. All of these incidents will make it very clear that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam didn't have an easy period of prophethood. Yet, he put his trust in Allah. So my dear sister, to sum it up, you need to go back and find out what are the things which actually helped you initially bring your levels of Iman at a high level. So was it engaging in study of Islam? Was it trying to understand how to read your Salah with khushu? You see, many of us, we tend to forget that we need to perfect our Salah. So maybe, sister, you need to today go back and ask yourself, am I reading the Salah with khushu? What are the qualities which is required for me to read the Salah with khushu? First thing is, I must understand that I am engaging with Allah, reminding myself. Secondly, I must know what am I speaking. So I must understand the surah which I am reciting. I must understand the zikr which I am reading in my Salah. So all of these things are some of the many things which you can do in order to bring yourself back to track. I hope this answers your question.
Yes, we have several more questions. Actually, Miriam is asking a question, which I'm going to rephrase. What is the responsibility of the youth in regards to conveying the message of Islam to the non-believers, especially wherever they may be, on campus, in school? What is your advice on that?
So the question is with regards to conveying the message of Islam to the non-Muslims, wherever you may be, whether you are at a workplace, etc., what is the responsibility? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has told us very categorically in the hadith, convey even if it be an ayah from me. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has made it very, very clear that it is a duty upon every Muslim to convey the message of deen to every non-Muslim that you will find in your life. Whether it is a time when you're traveling in a public transport, the way you will act and behave, your disposition, your physical disposition, can actually be a means of doing dawah. The way you talk to people when you are in a public place, the way you are careful about how you present yourself, what do you talk, what are the issues that you discuss, are you a person of principle? So all of these are different forms of dawah that you can engage in. Coming again back to the question, what is the responsibility of the youth? The responsibility is also given in the Quran, where Allah says in Surah Nahl, ayah number 125, invite people to the way of Islam. Udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah. Invite all to the way of your Lord with hikmah, with wisdom, with beautiful preaching. And reason with people in the ways that are best and most gracious. So as a youth, you must remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing all of us and telling us that we must invite people to His Lord, to the worship of His Lord. And how do you do that? You do that, number one, with knowledge. Because in another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that you invite people to Allah with knowledge, with certain degree of knowledge. And therefore, I invite every one of you who are over here to please engage in acquiring knowledge of the deen. And I think Islamic Online University, the platform through which you're listening to me today, is an amazing opportunity for you to take up some of the diploma courses that we have, or a degree course on BA Islamic Studies, so on and so forth, where you can understand the deen, learn about the religion, and continuously reach out to the people with the message of Islam. It is incumbent upon every Muslim to invite people to the way of Islam, especially in today's world, which is highly diverse. You don't tend to find a very, you know, apart from I think Saudi Arabia and a few other Muslim nations, you will generally find a very mixed population everywhere. So it becomes a duty upon every Muslim to reach out with the message of Islam to people whom you get in touch with on a day-to-day basis. I hope that has answered the question of Sister Maryam.
Yes, and also I would just like to advise everyone to keep in touch with our webinars and workshops, like Brother Mansoor is saying, because we do offer workshops on da'wah and how to be better at that. And one thing that we have to realize is what Brother Mansoor is saying, we do live in a different age, and the da'wah is different at this time. It's not sufficient to just know a few ayat and be able to really convey the message of Islam. You have to understand thoroughly the misconceptions and have a higher degree of knowledge about Islam in general, because the non-Muslims have a higher level of knowledge. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit all of us and use us for his service. We have another question, which you did touch on, Brother Mansoor, from Muhammad Suleiman. How to get rid of social media? I mean, like some exact steps that they can take to get rid of social media, because we know this is one of the biggest problems facing the youth. You did mention the tracker, but besides that, do you have any other key steps that they can take to get rid of this social media addiction?
Okay, I'll tell you something which really works, and that is just deactivate your account and make no announcement about it. Just close your account. I'm telling you, that's how it works. If you're going to make announcement that I'm going to close my social network, I'm trying to spend less time on Facebook, you'll eventually keep turning back to social network to see what are people responding to your status. If you're very sincere, the fact that you're posing this question, it means somewhere in your heart, you really wish to get rid of, you know, falling into the hands of social network this way. Just simply close it. Deactivate your account. Just close it and stay away from it and experience the barakah and rahmah of time in your life. I can tell you something from my personal experience. I have done this a month back. When I've been telling you all of these things, it is out of experience. I was very active on social network. But I decided to just quit social network, at least for some period of time. You know, I'm giving the disclaimer right now because I hope I continue remaining firm in this. Till a point reaches where I feel that I will control social media and not the other way around. If I feel that I'm becoming a slave to social media, and social media dictates to me when I need to go and check them, that means I need to immediately take a decision and quit it, leave it, khalas. But if I can be strict with myself, and if I can make a schedule for myself, 5 minutes a day for social media, maybe before I go to sleep, 5 minutes, I'm going to quickly check what's happening. If I have something to update, I'll quickly update, announce, inform, leave it at that. Then it's great. Some people do that. Some people have learnt it. But others tend to spend hours and days and, you know, whole day they're on social network. For such people, my only advice is close it. Get rid of it. That's the best way to do it. I don't know of any other method which can help other than this. I hope it will help you as well, inshallah.
Also, those of you that don't want to take the plunge and just completely disconnect the account, because I know that's probably mortifying for our youth to even think about closing all of their different social medias, one thing that you can do is apply time management to it. At least apply some time management to it. In other words, designate 1 hour a day. Maybe at the end of the day, not the beginning of the day, because if you do it at the beginning of the day, you're going to get completely distracted. If somebody sends you a bad message, or you see a bad news report, or you see something negative, it can affect your emotions and your attitude for the rest of the day. But maybe at the closing of the day, maybe you could designate 1 hour as a strategy to limit this social media time. And or maybe you could start with 2 hours and then go down to 1 hour and then go down to 30 minutes. And this can be used with other addictions as well. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all of us cure this. And Brother Mansoor, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but I'm one of those people that closes my Facebook account every Ramadan. And I used to get such an unfavorable response to this. And you could always tell who's addicted to the social media, because then they revert to email. It's like if you close your Facebook account and they can't stand it, then they start sending you emails. I don't know if you've experienced this also, but we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us keep that under control, like Brother Mansoor said, that we need to be in control of it, not let it control us and dictate our time and our life. So we have our next question. Somebody wants you to expand a little bit more that's XYZ, whoever this is, about why we need to wear hijab and why men need to have beard. Can we have him to expand on this and shed light upon it? And before you start on this, I just want to say one funny thing. Brother Mansoor, there is actually a study done by one of our universities over here in the West, and it's a non-Muslim study about how women perceive men with beard to be more attractive, and the men with beard perceive themselves to be more masculine.
Now, coming to the issue of the beard and the hijab, I don't know what you mean by, I mean, not you, but the questioner, what did she mean by explaining more about why is it important, etc. For us, it's very simple. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a command, we can speculate many benefits which can arise from it, but there may be speculation. Some can be proven, but the fact is that if a command of Allah comes, we simply hear and we affirm. We don't question that. Now, I'm not saying anyone has questioned it, but I'm just telling you that when the issue of hijab comes, and Allah mentions in Surah Azab about the issue of hijab, and that women have to draw a cloak as when they travel abroad, we can speculate many of the reasons by which it is beneficial. And there are enough research done on this. But the fact of the matter is, for a believer, the command of Allah means he doesn't question it. We have no hadith which says that when this ayah was revealed, a group of companions or a group of female companions came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and raised questions. Not to my knowledge, may Allah forgive me if I am wrong over here, but the Sahabas never questioned any command of Allah. So for a believer, when an issue of a hijab or a beard comes, we simply hear and we affirm. The issue of beard, when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told us that grow, leave your beard and trim your mustaches, we do it. We have an incident where these people from Yemen came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to take the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam as a captive. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam saw him and he said, where is your beard? He says, our king has instructed us to shave off our beard. This is mentioned in Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah by Imam Ibn Qasir. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, our king as in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our king has instructed us to leave it as it is. And therefore we sport our beard. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam gave a very simple command that the believers, the Muslim, have to sport a beard. Now, the degree to which a believer can start growing his beard, for example, somebody will say, I can't grow a beard the way, you know, some of the people have long overflowing Rip Van Winkle beard. You can't have that. So you might want to just start with something which is very small, something like a stubble kind of a thing. Start with whatever you can and gradually grow. Likewise for the sister, if you feel that you don't get that courage to sport a hijab, at least start doing the basic covering. Start covering your head. Take it a step at a time, but continuously tell yourself that I need to reach that stage. I hope I've been able to answer that question, because I really don't understand what other reasons we need to have other than the fact that Allah has commanded us and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has commanded us. And there are many other speculative reasons which are there, which each of them are true in their own ways. Some of them are successful researches which were carried out, like the one which sister mentioned about men having beard being more attractive, so on and so forth. Again, these are relative, can be more to do with experiences of people of one part of the world in comparison with the other. So what we say is, many of them can be speculated as reasons, but the believer does not look for reasons. He looks at the command and follows it. I hope that answers the question.
SubhanAllah. Actually, they didn't just take American brothers for that study. They took men from all over the world, and then they took women from different cultures. And it was amazing that all of the women came out with the result that they did view men with a beard as more masculine. My advice to my brothers now is that be sure to make your intention if you're going to start wearing beard, because it's the fashion now. So make a clear intention that you're doing that for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to look more attractive to the women. And the second thing is to remember that this is also a very good time to feel confident in wearing the beard, making a right intention, and getting used to that while it is in the fashion. And then hopefully, inshallah, you can keep it after that. And for the hijab sisters, you know, just remember one thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that blesses us with the beauty. So if we want to preserve that and we want to increase that and we want to grow closer to our Lord, we will never be able to do that through disobedience. We have to be able to submit ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we really want to have the barakah in our life, in our beauty, in our iman, in our marriage, in our family. And we will never be able to do that when we are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we will be disabling ourselves to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and earn His pleasure. So that's really something that I wanted to add to that. And Brother Mansour is so right. You know, you really do have to take these things in steps, just like a new Muslim, if you're not applying them in your life. I think we have one last question. How should brothers and sisters choose a spouse Islamically in modern times?
How to find a righteous spouse? Very interesting question, a question which has been troubling many of the youth today, many of the brothers and sisters. It keeps troubling them. And I don't know how you're going to find a righteous spouse. Yeah, very interesting. Okay, first thing, in order to find a righteous spouse, you need to firstly seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need to put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you need to make sure that you as a Muslim is fulfilling your duties and responsibilities that you are supposed to do. Alright, that's the most important thing. If you take care of yourself in this regard and put your trust in Allah and you continuously make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then inshallah ta'ala, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send His help. Secondly, sometimes we tend to put very difficult standards or very high standards when we are seeking a spouse. Now, the reality is that the quality is very few and the quantity seeking the quality is quite large. So, everyone may not get that perfect righteous spouse that they're looking for. So at times, you might have to decide on what takes a priority over certain other aspects. For example, a person believes in Allah and he's praying 5 times salah, because these are important issues. If a person doesn't pray, then this is a big problem. So there are certain things which are basic criteria which has to be fulfilled. If the basic criteria are being fulfilled, you can say that this person or this candidate can be shortlisted. All right, I'm gonna use certain corporate jargons. So you can shortlist the candidates. So from the shortlisted, then you can interview further. And as one of the student had told me in one of my workshop, she said, she used a word, what was the word she used? She used the word like cross-examination or something like that. That, you know, we cross-examine. So, sister, you can cross-examine and figure out what is the level of Islam that he follows in his life, etc. You can try to get information from his friends and circles, etc. Many people are on social network today, so it's very easy to find out what is the level of religion he's following in his life, what kind of views he's sharing, what are the kind of pictures that he goes and comments on. From this, you can actually gauge and get a fair idea. Also, doing mashwara, it's very important that you seek advice of your elders in your family. We tend to generally feel that we have been given permission in Islam to choose whatever is best for us, and therefore we don't want interferences. That's fine. You can marry whomever you wish to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given that permission to both the men and the women, that there should be no force with regards to whom you marry. But you must seek mashwara, you must seek counsel, you must seek advice of those who are more experienced and elder. But as I said, there are certain basic categories which you should look at. And again, keep in mind, the quantity seeking the quality is large. So everyone may not get their hands on that righteous, perfect spouse. And trust me, everyone whom you may perceive as perfect may not really make a perfect husband in their life. So keep that in mind and just make dua to Allah and seek Allah's help continuously. That's how, you're going to chance upon somebody who will benefit you. Remember, keep asking yourself a basic question. Will this person make a good father to my child? Will he make a good husband, and will he be a good father to my children? These are some basic questions that you need to ask. Will he be a source of blessing for my family? Will he be a person who will drag us to Jannah? Because you remember Surah Tahrim, ayah number 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the man that it is his duty and works to the family, the husband, to take responsibility of the family. Therefore, you must try and ensure that people who are practicing Islam, etc., they can assist you in increasing your level of knowledge about the deen. We have had many cases of people who were very practicing Muslim, etc., but they flopped as husbands. They were disasters as husbands. Therefore, I continuously tell you again in this answer, seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well, continuously. Now, my last advice is on the issue of repentance, and this is something to do with the missing of salah. Since somebody raised this question about what you do with regards to missing salah, you need to sincerely repent. And with regards to repentance, this is pure iman. And in fact, let me tell you, a man came and he told the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, his sahabi, a companion, he came and he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there are thoughts which trigger in my mind, and these thoughts are so obscene that I feel ashamed to share with you. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam asked him, when you get these thoughts, do you action upon these thoughts? He says, no, Ya Rasulullah, I don't action upon them, but the thoughts in itself is so ugly that it makes me feel very low. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, if glad tidings to you, for you have what is called pure iman. Because the characteristic of a pure iman is that you are able to know what is obscene and what is not obscene. And you are as a companion, he's telling the companion, that you have that iman in you to decipher what was evil and what was not evil. Because those who engage in evil, at that moment, they don't believe that what they're doing is wrong. So therefore, the Prophet ﷺ told his companion that you have iman in your heart, glad tidings. So my dear brothers and sisters, those who ask the question on missing salah, and those who have been contemplating about certain acts that they had done and they feel extremely low about it, or some of you who may be getting obscene thoughts right now and are feeling extremely low, remember, if you are able to decipher that this is right and this is wrong, and that you don't action on the wrong, this is iman. And coming to the issue of repentance, let me tell you that a man came and he addressed a very pious woman of her time, Rabia binti Ismail. May Allah have mercy on her. He came and he said, Ya Amma, I have done a lot of sins in my life. Will Allah forgive me if I repent to him? So the woman said, Woe to you, shame on you. If Allah can guide those who were misguided, who were away from the deen, you are already in Islam. How can you doubt that Allah will not forgive you if you sincerely repent to Him? So my dear brothers and sisters, the incident of Rabia bint Ismail clearly pointing out the importance of repentance. I don't have enough time to get into the incident of Al-Mansur bin Ammar. This was during the time of Banu Umayyah. But we'll quickly get into the incident of a Sahabi. Upon occasion, the Prophet alayhi salat through that door, a Jannah enter. There, through that door, a man will enter and he's destined for Jannah. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu again appeared. And on a third occasion, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, through that door, a man will enter and he is destined for Jannah. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu appeared again. On the there was a man who was sitting next to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. His name was Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. He's one of the four Abdullahs who are regarded as the scholars of the early generation. And he went to Sa'd and he said, Oh Sa'd, I wish to stay with you for 3 days and I have some problems in my life. Would you allow me to stay with you? Will you give me a shelter? And Sa'd radiallahu anhu gave him shelter. And 3 days, Abdullah continuously watched Sa'd and his worship. And on the fourth day, he came to Sa'd and he said, Oh Sa'd, I came to stay with you because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam on three different occasions had mentioned that a man will enter this door and he's destined for Jannah. And on all the three occasions you entered. I wanted to know, what is that something spectacular which you do in your life which I don't do? And when I saw your ibadah and your worship, I never saw anything extraordinary. You do what everyone else does. Can you tell me what is it that is that prompted the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to make this prophecy? Sa'd radiallahu anhu said that, you see, you saw what I do, but every night before I go to sleep, I forgive those who have transgressed against me. I forgive those who have taken away my rights. I forgive them. I hold no malice in my heart when I go to sleep against anyone. This is the quality which I do. I forgive people. And from this life of this Sahabi, we understand that the Sahabi Sa'd, who was a leader of the Muslim army which went on to defeat the Persian, the superpower of that day, he is getting Jannah for what? For forgiving people. And this is a quality which is lacking in our life today. We don't tend to forgive anyone. We expect Allah to forgive us for the sins that we have done. We repent to Allah seeking forgiveness for our sins. But those who transgressed against us, those who lied against us, those who cheated against us, we don't wish to forgive them. We carry malice in our heart, and then with that heart we seek repentance from Allah. My dear brothers, we have an incident in the life of Sa'd about a Sahabi who was granted paradise because he forgave people. He held no malice in his heart. My dear brothers and sisters, if there is anybody in your family, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, any friend of yours with whom you broke ties for issues of dunya, for issues related to your ego, after this session is a time that you renew your relation with them. This life is temporary. A believer whom you look down upon may be your companion in paradise. Don't you think you should be extremely careful about that? How would you look at that believer on that day of judgment when he comes for accountability in front of Allah and you also stand in front of Allah? So my dear brothers and sisters, this is an important thing which I wanted to mention with regards to repentance. The conditions for repentance, and I'm going to end with this short slide over here. First is, you have to desist from a sin which makes you feel guilty. When you commit a sin and it makes you feel guilty, it makes you feel horrible about yourself, make a list of that sin. Sincerely feel regret and remorse about it. Hasten to seek forgiveness from Allah. Immediately read 2 units of Salah and seek forgiveness from Allah. Don't delay. You commit an act which is a horrendous act, a horrible act, and there are no witnesses to it except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and perhaps the person who was involved in that sin. Immediately seek forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And don't go around spreading it. Don't go around creating witnesses in your life. Seek forgiveness from Allah and give charity. Continuously give charity. We have the life of Umar ibn al-Khattab, who during the Sulh Hudaybiyah was questioning the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam on why he was signing the treaty. And when the ayah was revealed that Allah has given manifest victory to the Muslim, Umar ibn al-Khattab felt so low about the fact that he had questioned the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that he kept on giving charity for a long period of time till he felt convinced that he had done enough. So this is the conditions for repentance that I had for sharing with you. The message that I wanted to give you, the last message, was on repentance and the fact that you seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you forgive people around you, renew ties. And with that, I'm going to conclude the session, and we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps us united in this dunya and reunites us in Jannat al-Firdaus. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.